2 Corinthians 12, 9. We got 5 minutes here. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Maybe I can make this in 10. This is a short little sermonette for Christianettes. Now, today's outreach day. I'm going to be sensitive. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Really, this is only one page of notes, guys. One page. All right, y'all know this verse. And he said to me, the Lord did, talking about he was whining because demons were beating up on him. Paul was. Yeah, but I saw him 3 times. Lord, please. And the Lord said, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay, now that's in red letters, so I know Jesus said it. Now, then Paul, upon reflection, says, it goes into black letters, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, folks, here's the thing. This is an inviolable, that's a word, principle of faith. And it's applicable in many ways. That when you're weak, you're strong. It's a paradox. You know, it's often, and the teaching today is praise principles number 4. This is the last of my praise principles series. You're strongest when you're weakest. You know, it's often easy to give thanks on sunny days. Amen? Everything's going your way. I'm grooving. Everything's going my way, you know, on a sunny afternoon. I mean, everything's just going my way today. The flowers are blooming. There's gas in the car. My honey's here. And this is where we are. I mean, everything's fine. It's very easy to give thanks to God. But how about on a rainy day? And the crankshaft breaks. And the kids get sick. And the boss calls and says you're laid off. And there is more month than money. Then can you praise and give thanks to the Lord? It's when the storms gather that we tend to get anxious and troubled about many things. And we lose perspective. And what happens is we tend to waver. And our spiritual life is conditional upon our circumstances. And our relationship to Jesus accordingly. So, and you know, I'm going to tell you a powerful principle learned over many decades of walking with Jesus Christ. And you ready? It's this, that Jesus is the same, sunny days or not. You know, it's absolutely true in the very atmosphere. Years ago, I'll never forget it, for about 2 or 3 weeks, we had had a horrible series of overcast days in Houston. This was back in the 80s. And I've flown a lot since then, but I remember I had to go to New Orleans for a business trip. And it had been overcast for 2 or 3 weeks. And those of us who live here in the sunny South Houston, we're not used to missing Mr. Sun. After about a week, it just gets on you. After about 2 weeks, it gets on everything you're doing and saying. And it had been about 2 weeks we hadn't seen Mr. Sun. And I'll never forget that day I'm in a Southwest Airlines flight going from Houston to New Orleans, and it broke through the cloud bank, and guess what was up there? Mr. Sun. He'd been there the whole time. He'd been shining and happy, had a big smile. There he was. And everybody in the plane went, ooh, we all looked because we saw the sun. We had to get above the clouds, and there he was. In that day, the Lord taught me something very powerful and simple. It's that the sun always shines. Amen? God's always in charge. Sometimes we're under the cloud bank, but you know what I've found? It's possible to break through the clouds by high praises. It's possible to live in the high places. You know, it takes discipline. Easy when the clouds are gone. You can live in the low places and there's light. A little bit of effort, you got to break through. So I've found if you can learn to abide in the high places above the clouds, it don't matter what kind of day it is. Partly cloudy, overcast, or sunny, you're abiding in the present. In fact, we're told that in Ephesians 2 that we're seated with him where? In heavenly places. So we need to act accordingly. And the key here is a very simple one. It's, I'll turn to Habakkuk 3:17. Y'all know where Habakkuk is? Just back up to Habakkuk. It's real easy. It's right after Nahum. All right? You say, where's Nahum? Right after Micah, which is right after Jonah. Okay. Help me here. Habakkuk 3. And Habakkuk is right before Zephaniah, which is before Haggai. It's somewhere. Have y'all found Habakkuk yet? All right. I love teaching from these smaller prophet books. Habakkuk 3:16. I'm sorry, 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. Now this was a big deal to the Jews. It'd be a big deal to me. I love figs. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. This means when you're an agrarian farmer, this is a bummer time. The labor of the olive has failed. Gosh, there's no figs. There's no grapes. There's no olives. The fields, you'll yield no meat. There's no harvest. The flocks will be caught up from. There's no cows and goats and sheep. And there's no herd in the stalls. In other words, this is a serious negative time. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, let me show you two other verses like that. Psalm 56, verse 3. I'm just going to look at two more like that. These are good ones to have when your fig tree doesn't blossom, your cows get stuck in the barn, the labor of the olive shall fail, and there's no fruit in the vines. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will what? I will, and God, I will praise his word. And God, I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Every day they wrestle with my words. All the thoughts against me are evil. They gather themselves together. They hide it. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. But look at verse 11. But in God, I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. These are powerful truths. Whether it's the physical possessions you have. Here he's talking about relationships, people. I feel surrounded. I feel like everybody's against me. I feel like people are judging me or accusing me. I feel the butt of their jokes. I'm whatever. Yet, my attitude is I'm going to praise and trust the Lord. The last verse, Psalm 42, verse 5. 42:5. The psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the Hermonites, and the hill. It's interesting. He's really talking about the high places, the low places, and the hill country. And he says, you know, I've learned, the psalmist is saying, whatever I'm in, the high places, the low places, of the hill country, a good day, a bad day, or just a normal day, I will trust in the Lord. And sometimes you got to speak to your soul. Why are you disquieted? You know, your soul defaults to passivity. Your soul defaults to negativity. Your soul defaults, am I right? Your mind defaults to fear. These are defaults. Defaults mean no other thing, an operation, that's what it's going to gravitate to. So it takes initiative, it takes effort, it takes energy, it takes a choice to say, no, I am not going to live in a default range. I'm going to make a choice to abide in a different place. And most of my early years in the Lord, for the first 11 years in the Lord, I gravitated to the default. I had no understanding. Christianity was about asserting the will. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continued in my mouth. Some of you may say, well, how does Chris tend to live a life where he's able to come here week after week, week, a month, year after year, able to minister the word, and it seems like he lives in an overcoming realm? What's his secret? Ain't no secret. I feel just as bad getting up in the morning at 5:10. Everything in my flesh is screaming just as loud as anybody else's. There ain't no secret. I feel glum. I feel like regurgitated. I was walking around the house the other day telling them, I feel like regurgitated, and I'm not going to say the rest of the part. I said, well, actually, you got improving. I said, I feel really, really, really bad. But I've learned something. It's a secret to my life. I've learned, guess what? That has nothing to do with my choices. I can make a choice to praise God. I can make a choice to be obedient. I can praise him and give thanks to him and not wallow in self. It's that simple. You have the same choice. You can live an overcoming life because you just decided, I'm not going to live in the dumps.
Why? Because I'm a spirit being. I'm a spirit man. I'm born again of the spirit. I have a power within me to overcome the flesh. Praise God. Why? Because I'm saved. Because Jesus lives in me. And by him, I can do all things. And when I'm weak, I've found when I'm weak, I can be strong. Because when I make the right choice, guess what? Heaven backs me up. I found if I just start speaking in tongues, singing in tongues, obeying, nothing wants to do it. Ain't nothing wants to do it. And everything in me wants to do the other thing against me. But I just learn. I just learn how it works. I got smart. Okay. Draw nigh to him, regardless how you feel, and praise him. And in short order, he comes up and backs you up. And the heavens open. You break through the clouds. And there he is, Mr. Sun. And he speaks to you. And I found, listen, an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. 5 minutes of singing in tongues will give you a 23 hours and 55 minutes better day. I'm serious. Just 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes singing in tongues. Maybe 10, and then God speaks to you, and you go, whoa. And you see something. Whoa. And that's what you've been looking for all week. There was, Mr. Son, the answer. And then you get this incredible revelation. Wow. If I would simply get out of wallowing self, staring at the walls of my inner self-pity, and actually choose to worship him in spite of all things, he might speak to the fish, and it'll vomit me out. So how do we conclude 1 Samuel 30? I would say this was David's worst day in his life. Without a doubt, looking at the life of David, this one was the worst. 1 Samuel 30. Already he'd been fled out of Israel. Couldn't, he didn't even live in Israel anymore because the king was against him. Lost his family and friends. Only had a hardy band of men. Left his family that he did have, his wives and kids and all their wives and kids, at this town called Ziklag. While they were out fighting, already kind of a renegade, run off, had been promised to be king. That seemed a million miles away. Come back to Ziklag, his hometown. Be dragged, and guess what? Ziklag was burned to the ground, and everybody was captured. All of his mighty men, all of his followers, all of their wives and kids and possessions were stolen. All they came back to was a burnt camp, and everybody gone. And this was a bad day. Verse 3, 1 Samuel 30. So David and his men came to the city. It was burned with fire. Their wives or sons or daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Dude, that's talking bad. They wept and couldn't until they couldn't weep anymore. They wept and wept and wept and wailed and wailed and wept, walking around in horror and terror. And they were spent. Would you say this was a bad day? And if it didn't get worse, and David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and look at this, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved. And in fact, he got so bad, they turned on him. He lost his wives, kids, everything, and then they were going to kill him. You got, remind me of the Jews out there, remember? Going to kill Moses and Aaron for taking us out here. And so this had to be the worst moment of this man's life. Lost everything. His best friend, even his most dear friends, were going to kill him. So he runs behind a rock. This has got to be the most... I'm telling you, at this moment, all heaven was looking at David. David was an astute man. He wrote the Psalms. David knew one thing. He was a man after God's own heart. And David lived in a realm akin to Paul lived in. Paul, when they were thrown in the prison, worst imaginable in Acts 16... he still sang praises. He had a rock bottom of faith. David was a sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart. He went and he probably stood there behind some rock. He said, okay, Lord, ain't nothing but you and me left. I've lost everything. Even my mighty men right over there, they're looking for me to kill me. Oh, Lord. Now, many of us at that moment, the most horrible, terrible moment of our life, would whine and complain and gripe and get mad at God. Which is the most childish thing on the planet to do. To get mad at God is the, you ready? The stupidest thing in life. It's like saying, Lucifer, I'm at your service. That's what getting mad at God is. He didn't get mad at God. You know what he began to do? It says a lot of part of verse 6, but David encouraged himself
in his God. Exactly. Psalm 42. Why are you disquieted with my... He wrote those Psalms. When my enemy is against me, he wrote those things. Do you think at any point he could have been thinking about that moment? Yes. And he said, you know, you're still God. It reminds me of Job. Remember Job? Everything was taken from him. Everything. And he said, well, let's see. I came out of the womb naked. And so I'll die naked. So I'm kind of broke even here. And his wife came. And you think, even his wife didn't help the issue. What, do you still have integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? I mean, thanks, dear. You're really a help at this point. I mean, every help was taken away from Job. And yet there was something in Job in the end. And so what did David do? And I'm going to show you what God did. You know what David did? He simply said, and by the way, this is the praise God likes. We can sing these songs and dance, get rid of those anti-jump demons and dance and song, everything, right? And God likes it. He smiles. You know when he really likes it? Is when you're in a situation like this, and you go behind a rock or something, and you look up at the Lord, ain't nothing in the universe but pure naked faith. And you say, Father, I trust you. I love you. I praise you. And hey, even if you take everything away, I'm yours. I'm saved. Amen? And you know what God does with that kind of faith? Does that remind you of Abraham and something about his son? Remember that? Hebrews says that, in effect, it was as if God rose him from the dead. Because as far as Abraham was concerned, he was going to kill him. That's what made him the father of faith. This is what faith pleases God. So guess what? Verse 8, David inquired at the Lord. Now guess what? The heavens were open now. He passed the test. I love this verse 8. Dude, this is an incredible verse. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And I love the Lord. He just says, pursue, for you shall overtake them, and without fail recover everything. Do I remember another instance, Paul in the boat, in the end of part of Acts, when he went to God and they were all freaking out, and the angel came and said, don't worry, everybody's going to get saved, everyone, if they just stay in the boat with you. And Paul said, hey, let's break bread, let's break the fast. I heard the Lord, we're all going to survive. And people have been in a storm, hurricane. What? He was... And sure enough, you follow it, they all survive. And the Lord said, no problem, David. And why would God say, you're going to get everything back, every wife, every kid, every possession, you're going to get it all. And he walked out from behind that rock, and they're ready to kill him. And he says, whoa, stop, whoa. We're an anointing on. We're going to go to battle. We're going to get everything back. And they say, dude, where'd he get that kind of a... assertion, confidence. You know where he got it? Because in his worst moment, he gave thanks to the Father, and the Father spoke truth, and it was a blessing. The Father said, no problem, son. I control the universe. I got your heart. I see where, in the moment of crisis, you gave me thanks. You passed the test. And look at verse 18. Look at verse 18, just to prove it. I love this. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. His two wives, verse 19. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small or great. I mean, they got everything back. Their socks, their alarm clocks, neither sons or daughters or spoil or anything. David recovered what? Oh, that's the message. The key is when we're weak, we're strong. God wants us to learn a principle. And you know what? There's nothing I shared today you didn't already know, right? Who didn't know any of this? You already know this. Do we need to be reminded? Because what is the work of the enemy? The enemy works through this time-space continuum. Did you know we live in a time-space continuum? I was in my flux capacitor the other day. The enemy works... in this realm, and his whole objective is to get you to be a baby and freak out and turn from God. The whole objective of Satan is to get you to whine, curl up in a little fuzzball. There. That's what he's got. That's his whole objective. And I've got this thing figured out. And God's whole objective is to let all hell come against you. And you just stand there like a rock. I remember something in Ephesians 6 when the withstanding, when the evil day standing in the evil day, having put on thy armor. That pleases the Lord. That's faith. And you know what you get back? You get, he shall show you things to come. Did he show David things to come? He showed in the future. And I've learned, listen, how to read the future. Now, it's not tea leaves. No, it's not tarot cards. Not bones, Ouija boards, or looking in the liver. Or throwing the... No. I've learned how to read the future. And it works. Happened this week. Early this week or late the week before. I've learned how to read the future. And you could too. You say, what are you talking about? Well, it says in John 16 that the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. And he will show you things to come. That's called prophetic understanding. It's a gifting. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of the prophetic. Well, what does that mean? It means you can discern and see things on the other side that nobody can see but God. And God will show up to you in the Spirit. How? In your spirit. Well, how do you do that? You read your spirit. Because it says in Colossians 3, I can give you the reference. I can't quote it right now. 16. Let the peace, there it is. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And the King James, or the Greek, is be the umpire in your hearts. It's about peace. I can read by peace. And if a situation, a circumstance, a dynamic is coming down, I can check my spirit and I feel peace. I know everything's going to be fine. It don't matter. I ain't looking. I'm looking at my spirit. I'm not checking on this. In the natural, it seems like, oh, hell, it's okay. My spirit's at peace. And you know what? I have never seen that fail, not one time. Now, what freaks me out is when my spirit's not at peace. That's when I go, oh boy. And sometimes the natural is not turbulent and everything's calm, but my spirit's restless. And then I get nervous and then I go to the Lord and I feel like the Lord says, son, put on your battle gear because you can change the future. How? Wrestling with against principalities and powers. I'm calling you to fast and pray. Get off speaking tongues 15, 20, 30 minutes, 45 minutes. Get in the spirit. Get out where nobody can see you and bounce and crush and smash and beat up demons. And to command things in the spirit world in this situation and break the principalities and territory. Do a little bit of warfare until you get peace. Okay, cool. Everything's fine. Then around you, all hell breaks loose. You're fine. Because you got peace. You know what? That works with your kids. It works with your job. It works with your car and your house. Everything you have. And your air conditioner. Who brought that up? Am I right? You say, well, God's too busy to worry about my air conditioner. Oh, no. God cares about every last little penny in your pocket. Now, parents and moms and dads and adults, why would we not want to do this and learn this? Why would you want to live under this glob we live in? I don't want to live in the soul of this world. Is just bleh. Amen? In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But we've got a power. And you see it in these lives in the scripture. What's the key? Give thanks. Praise him. And you can live a realm where you can abide in peace. And people begin to ask the reason of the hopes is within you with meekness. And you can answer them, 1 Peter 3:15. You can answer, give every man a reason of the hope that's within you. And they say, what is your deal? You don't seem all freaked. Well, I've been to the owner. And he told me what's coming down. I got a comment. Oh, what is it? Hey, Thomas, is it called inside trading when you get some information that you wouldn't know otherwise? Oh, that's right. No. Well, I know you don't, but it's a phenomenon in your business. You get a little bit of inside information. Very well put. You know, the dude never knows where there's an FCC, NASD guy, you know. Listen to these things. A little bit of inside trading, you know. Somebody says, psst, psst. Apple's fixing to issue iPhone. Really? I mean, and you know, when once they came out with it, I don't know if, but that's the kind of thing. But if you get a little bit of information before it comes out, but you know what, it's legit in this situation. Amen? Are y'all getting the message this morning? Let's all stand. Sorry about going over, but I felt like it would encourage us. I want everybody to say this after me. All right, kids, young and old, everybody say this. Jesus, you ready? Forgive me for being a wimp. Jesus, I want to grow up, be pleasing in your eyes, faithful to you, even when everything's wrong and goes bad, with no hope of change. I will trust in the Lord and give thanks unto God, for you are faithful and you're going to take care of me and mine. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.